Uh-oh.
Larry, Larry picked a bad day to show up. I haven't seen Larry in months. Larry shows up.
Is it a bad day?
Yes, he's handing out assignments.
Oh, that's funny.
Larry doesn't check his email either, so he doesn't know there's an assignment. He doesn't even know there's an assignment yet.
Larry, I'm just glad you're here.
Right.
Hope you have a good holiday.
I might have to go on another one.
Setting the moon to Larry
3.0. Grab my working days. You got something down for me. We had these admin guys just write me reports. My boss used to say, get all the mail in from something good. He said, oh, another daily demoralizer.
Hello, Jim and Kathy. Hello, Jay. Jay is online. He just said hello. Jack says hello, Jay.
Jack says he wants to call you up.
Jack says he's going to call you, Jay.
Nancy says all right, she wants to good. See you.
Nancy says she wants to see you, Jay.
I want to do this.
He says, hello, Celeste. Hello, Joshua. Hello, John. Jackie's getting coffee, so hello, Jackie. I don't think I said hello, Nancy, have I? Hello, Nancy.
Jabber now and say they will return and doing better.
Good. So does Dallas have it now?
He tested positive last week. He doesn't look bad. Jabber's still on call.
Is she out of the hospital, though?
Yes.
Okay.
She's still on oxygen, though. She's feeling better.
Good.
They got a good attitude.
They got a good attitude. Well, Dallas always has a good attitude.
I said, you know, just got in. She was so frustrated. And she said, we have the rest of our lives.
That's right. Amen. They're so, so encouraging.
Yes, they are.
All right. Welcome, everybody.
Good morning.
It is Sunday morning, so we've all joined together to dive into the study of the Word of God together, and I'm excited about it. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, get a Bible and turn to 1 Timothy. I am perfectly okay with you using your phone as your source of a Bible. In fact, I encourage that because it's with you always. So don't be afraid to use electronic mediums. I am not a guy who believes you have to have a paper book for it to be a good book. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for the day. I thank you for your unbelievable mercy, your tremendous kindness. We love you, and we just pray that that today, as we open your word, that you will expose the truth to us, that we will see it, we will embrace it, we will live it, and we will understand it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so your assignment was to read the book of 1 Timothy, all the chapters, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but did you read 1 Timothy? At least read all of 1 Timothy once or twice.
Yes.
Yes. No. Yes. Huh? You were supposed to, but you weren't here last week, so I'm giving you a reprieve. But next week, you'll have read it, right?
Okay.
The book of 1 Timothy is the first of the pastoral epistles. And the reason it's called the pastoral epistles is because it is to a church. It's to a pastor. It's Timothy and Titus are both pastors, and he's telling them how they're supposed to be pastors. Hello, Robert and Desiree.
Good morning.
So if you have, I don't have a worksheet for you, and there's a reason I don't have a worksheet for you, because I don't want to drive the conversation completely today. I want us to talk about what's there, and then we'll kind of start developing how we write worksheets and everything together. So I can get you blank pieces of paper if you would like that. Well, I can't because I'm standing up here, but I can get blank pieces of paper for you. Does anybody want blank paper? Okay, so we're going to continue on. So today we're going to talk about 1 Timothy 1, and here are the rules to Bible study that I want to lay out for you. Number one, you should probably know who wrote it. That's the first thing you need to ask yourself. Who is writing here? And there's a reason that you should know who's writing here. And it's not the main reason you want to know who's writing is so that you understand whose voice it's in. I mean, really, who ultimately gave us this word? If we were to say this word came to us because of who? Well, Paul wrote it, but the Holy Spirit inspired him, right? So, but he allows Paul to use his voice. He allows Paul to use his uniqueness to write it. Here's the thing I want you to understand. So I don't want to pretend anybody knows anything about Bible study. So let's talk about the New Testament real quick. The Bible's broke up into two main sections, Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament does not mean less important. New Testament doesn't mean more important. If you want to gain a real understanding of God, you need all of it. So the first thing I don't want us to do is say, well, it's in the New Testament, so it must be more important. What's written in the Old Testament, the scripture says, was written for our learning so that we might have hope. So there's great value in what's in the Old Testament. The second thing I want you to understand is the New Testament isn't a book in and of itself. It's a collection of books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what's called the Gospels. The Gospels tell the story of Jesus, essentially. What you may not know is the Gospels are written probably after many of the epistles were written. So that's really important. In fact, the first epistle, which I'll explain what that is in a minute, was Galatians. And it was written before any of the other books were written, as far as we can tell. Best scholarship tells us. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, tells the story of Jesus. Two of them have the birth story. All of them have some semblance of the passion story. Acts is the beginning of the church. It's a historical narrative about how the church launched. So that's what the book of Acts is. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read Acts, you're really reading a narrative. You're reading a story, basically. When you get into what's called the epistles, which would be Romans through, I guess, 1st and 3rd John, Jude, those are called epistles. And the reason they're called epistles is they're letters. They are letters to churches or people, almost always. So Romans is a letter to the church of Rome. Corinthians, the two Corinthian letters are letters to the churches at Corinth. The pastoral epistles are letters to people. So Paul is writing the first letter to Timothy. And so he's writing him a letter, and it should be read like a letter. But it has great theological depth in it. And he is telling us, he's telling Timothy specifically, how to think about things, how to deal with things, how to do things. So if you don't know who Paul is, like I said, I'm going to pretend you know nothing. Can anybody tell me who Paul was? Appointed by God. He was an apostle appointed by God. So what do we know about him? How did he come to Christ?
Persecuting the Jews.
On the road to Damascus.
Yes. He was persecuting the Jews, and then he's on this road to Damascus with letters to persecute Jews. And what happens?
Jesus.
The resurrected, ascended Jesus appears before Paul on the road to Damascus. And he says to him, Saul, Saul. And you're like, well, yeah, I thought his name was Paul. Yes, his name is Paul. His name is also Saul. Here's the interesting thing I want you to know. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but you know his name was never changed. It's not like Abram and Jacob and some others whose names were changed. Saul is essentially his Roman name, and Paul is his Hebrew name. So it's the same name, just different perspectives or languages. So he doesn't change his name. He doesn't become Paul because of some great. From this point forward, he'll be known as Paul. Most people do because in the narrative, it's never said. Just all of a sudden, they start calling him Paul. There's no moment in time where he's told he will be called Paul from this point forward. So just in the narrative, his name changes from Saul to Paul. And by the way, I had it backwards. His Hebrew name was Saul. Mm-hmm. His Roman name was Paul. Sorry, I said that backwards. But he was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Real quick, a Gentile is someone who isn't of Jewish birth. It's somebody who is outside of the chosen people of God, the Hebrew people, the Israelite people. That's what a Gentile is. So Paul was going to go out. Paul, who is a Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul, who was a, when it comes to Pharisees, he's to zeal, he was unmatched. He was going to be the one who was going to go out to the Gentiles. So, everybody clear on Paul? Who is Timothy? Can anybody tell me who Timothy is?
His protege.
That's his protege. It really is. He seems to really, really like Timothy a lot. In fact, Timothy was on his second missionary journey. And you might wonder what that is. So what Saul Paul did is once he came on the road to Damascus, after meeting Christ and coming to a faith in Christ, he begins a journey. He begins to go around building churches all across Gentile land. And a lot of the churches that we read about in Scripture are created or started by Paul. So he went on several missionary journeys. The second one is where Timothy joined them. Timothy was a young man. In fact, we'll read about that in a minute. But Timothy was a young man, and he was just, he had a zeal for God. And real quick, we're going to find this out in the reading of 1 Timothy. Where did he get this zeal for God from? Anybody know?
Grandmother.
His grandmother and his mother. And Paul wants you to know that. Because he writes in his letter to Timothy, the faith that I see in you that was first in your grandmother Eunice and your mother Lois. I think that's right. I remember reading that. What a testimony to moms, right? I think it's a great testimony to moms. Okay, so that's all the background I'm going to give you. But background's really important, right? Because you need to understand what's happening here. Oh, I did have this. So where do I get this background? Because it's... Did I just make all that stuff up? No. Actually, almost everything I just told you, you can find in Scripture. You find in this book of Acts. You find it in some of the letters. And I was going to go through and show you all of that. But if you'll just do a search for who was Paul in Scripture, you can go read everything there is about Paul. Here's the really cool thing. In today's world, Bible study is not just for scholars. In today's world, you can go learn anything you want to learn. But I want to caution you. Let Scripture be your guide, not man's thoughts. Y'all with me on this? Commentary is nice. How many of you have a study Bible? Does anybody have a study Bible in here? Study Bible, study Bible, study Bible. I love study Bibles. The Scripture is the part that has verses next to it. Everything else is somebody's opinion. Just to be clear, it's what somebody thought about it. Do not make the study Bible portion of the Bible. And I actually... can tell you, I've had many arguments with people who took a section of the study Bible part and says, it says so in the Bible. No, it says so in your Bible, because you have a specific type of study Bible. There are hundreds of different study Bibles. And I, like I said, I love study Bibles because it gives you some background. It gives you some information. They're really nice. They are not the Word of God, just to be clear. Everybody okay with that? Okay, so... when you open up to 1 Timothy, you now know Timothy was this guy that Paul really liked. We're going to learn more about him as we read the letter to him. And we're going to go look at some other things too. So I want to start by reading all of chapter 1, and then I'm going to turn this lesson over to you. I'm going to ask probing questions. You're going to answer them. I'm going to seek some things from you. Okay, so let's read Timothy 1. Let's see, I think I put this here. Yep. Will you do me a favor?
Yeah.
Will you read through there and just change verses as I go?
Okay.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay here, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know
what they are talking about or what they are confidently, what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The word was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. This is one chapter, which also I should point out, when he wrote the letter, he didn't put verse numbers and a chapter. He wrote it just like I would write a letter to you, only in Greek, just to be clear. So, a couple of things. Did anything jump out at you when you read through that, or when I read through that to you? Yes, Scott.
Towards the end, what it talks about, in keeping with prophecies once spoken about.
That's interesting, right? In speaking or in remembering the prophecies that were once spoken about you, what is he talking about there? That's a good question. That's a really good question. So that would be one of my questions. I'm not going to answer it yet because I want to know if there are any other questions that jump out of this page. And then we'll kind of start talking about it.
About the law.
Ooh.
We always question whether or not we're still under the... Is the law still applying to us? Well, it... obviously is was made for sinners, so it says. So who is it made for? It's made for all of us.
Somebody else had that question earlier. Larry 1.0 asked me that question earlier.
Well, they think
of what's the name? What does it say, though? Who is the law not for? Who does it say it's not for?
The righteous.
The righteous is who it says. The law is not made for the righteous. And then it explains who it is for. So that's another good question. Who are the righteous? Who are the other people? Aren't we all sinners? And aren't we all falling short of the glory of God? We're going to have to ask that question because that's a good question. And this is how I do Bible study. I read through there and I'm like, what in the world are you talking about here? There are answers to all of these questions. Well, there's not a real good answer to your question. Just so you know. We don't really know. We can surmise. We can come up with some ideas, but there's not a real good answer to your question.
And it goes on to say that the law is good as long as it's used
properly. As long as it's used properly. So that's another thing. Well, how do we use it properly? Those are good questions. Actually, the other question that we didn't ask that should be asked is, what does he mean when he says law? What's he talking about? Is he talking about the Ten Commandments? Is he talking about the Torah? Is he talking about all of the Old Testament? What is he talking about there? All of these questions can be answered. And about that. Again, I don't know who brought side over him. You can do a lot of research. There's a lot of theories out there because I asked the same question, and it's only theories. But it appears somebody prophesied over him about what he would be doing in the kingdom of God. And Paul is reminding him of that because Paul accepted those prophecies as accurate, as true. So Paul obviously is responding to that. Yes.
I have one more question.
Yes.
In what manner did he hand these two men over to Satan?
Ooh. Yes. Hymenaeus and Alexander are handed over to Satan, which, by the way, if you read the other epistles, we're reminded of this later again, but we'll come back to that. So he hands them over to Satan. Why? Because they become what? Blasphemers. So he hands them over to Satan. By the way, 1 Corinthians also does some stuff with this, and this is why having a good knowledge of the whole scripture is good. Were there any other questions from chapter 1 that jumped out at you?
It may not be a question, but it was just at the very first, because he's talking to Timothy, and you already know he's a good man, and then Paul is gone, he's left you there, so he's a long way away. You trust Timothy, but he tells Timothy, I want you to command.
Ooh, I do like that. He tells him, I want you to command certain men to not. That's what he says, right? He says, command them to not. He doesn't command them to do something. He tells them to stop doing something, which is also very interesting. A little bit later, he's going to command them to do some stuff, too. But for now, so he's given Timothy some authority over this church, which is kind of interesting, because he even tells them a little bit later, if you read through it, not to let them despise your youth. Don't let them use your youth against you, which is also really good.
It says something about not to be teachers if we don't know the word, if we don't know what we're talking about, basically.
Yeah, be careful about raising yourself up to be teachers. James goes into depth about that, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, because I do think it's important that when we teach, we make sure we're grounded in the truth. Where does this truth come from, according to Paul? Where does all this truth come from? The Spirit is who Paul keeps alluding to, and Christ Jesus. He keeps talking about the grace of Christ Jesus and the mercy, and basically everything you have, Timothy, isn't yours. You're a benefactor of it because of the grace and the mercy of Christ Jesus. Everything that I have as Paul, I'm not going to boast about it, because everything I have is because of the grace and the mercy of Christ Jesus. There was another statement in there that I found interesting. He says, I did it out of ignorance, so I was shown mercy. What do you think he meant there?
He didn't know God. He didn't know Jesus then.
He didn't know Jesus then. And so because of his ignorance, he was excused?
Yeah, he was shown mercy.
Yes. Words are important, right? Paul did not say, because I was ignorant, I wasn't guilty. He just says, because I was ignorant, God revealed truth to me. And ignorance is an important word, yes.
I mean, the very thing he says in Latin, he says, so formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and so on. A few verses later, he handed these two people over to Satan.
For being blasphemers. Yeah, this is the very thing he himself once was. Yeah, that's really good. So, when you read through this, oh, you switched slides, good. So let me ask some questions, because this is another thing. What do we learn about the goal of this letter from his introduction? And the introduction is the first 11 verses. What is his goal? Why is he writing this letter to Timothy? And we've kind of talked about some of it.
Love
is in there. And I'm glad you brought that up, because I really want to focus on how he uses the word love. What's some other things?
He's an encourager.
And
to protect the church from unbelievers.
To protect the church from false teaching. And he's given Timothy this charge to command certain men to stop. So that's another thing. What is false teaching? So if that's the goal of the letter, to warn against false teaching, which by the way he does in chapter 1, and then he does it a little bit in chapter 3, maybe 4, and he certainly does it in the second letter. What is false teaching? What does he mean by that?
He atomizes it
he does. And he atomizes a little later, too. So let's read that real quick, because I think it's important if we're going to talk about false teaching, what he means when he says false teaching, or when he false doctrines is a better way to say it. He says this. He says, as I urged you when I went from Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So, according to Paul, they need to get off of philosophy, because that's really what he's arguing with here. Just in case, if you don't know that, you go look at what's happening with Gnosticism at the time and some other theology, some other ideas at the time, you're going to learn that they were trying to explain the mysticism of Christ. They were trying to explain the mysticism of Christianity. And they were using endless genealogies and all kinds of speculation. They were trying to take the spiritual aspect out of it and making it a very mundane, earthly reality. It's just a good philosophy. It's happening today, too. Just to be clear, this letter could be written today to many churches because we've lost a little bit of our passion for the supremacy of Christ, and we've vaunted ourselves up into some supremacy at times. And so when we read this, be careful. Don't just look at these people and be like, wow, these people are terrible. Ask yourself, am I in danger of being these people? And that's a really important question. Yes.
But also, philosophies, yes. In Paul, in all of his letters, he's mainly dealing with the bad news of the law.
Yes. The Galatian letter.
Well, and even here, he refers to, you know, it's the tendency of the people of God to go back and use the law as a way of being justified.
Yes. Yes, and I think that's part of what's happening here in Ephesus. I'll talk about Ephesus a little more when we get a little deeper, because there's some unique things about Ephesus that is coming into the church that Paul is warning about. That doesn't come from anything in Christ. It is from pagan relationships or pagan religions that were before him. So, you bring up the law, but I want to read just this part again, or just continue this. It says, such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love. What command?
The command not to devote
yourself. Yes. Is what? Love. And I just want to say something about this, because if you read through... if you read through Paul's writings... he does have a theme, and his theme is truth in love. When he talks to the church in Rome, when he talks to the church in Corinth, when he talks to the church in Philippi, the only place where he doesn't really hammer home the idea of love until the end of the book is really the book to the letter to the Galatians, and there's a reason for that, and we can get into that. But almost everything else, he wants us to speak the truth in love. He wants us to correct in love. In other words, our motivation is as important as our truth. Do you hear that? Our motivation is as important as the truth. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember. Love has to be our primary motivator, not rightness. I don't know how many of you struggle with that. I am one that struggles with that. I like to be right. Kind of important to me. And sometimes I forget to be right in love, and I forget to approach it from love. So it goes on. He says, the goal of this command is love. How do we get this love? He even explains that here, which comes, listen to this, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere heart. A pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere heart. How do we get those? How do we develop a pure heart, a sincere conscience, or a good conscience, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith?
Continuing to strive to be like Jesus.
Okay, continuing to strive to be like Jesus.
Studying the Word.
Studying the Word. Okay.
Spirit of God.
Yes. That comes from the power of the Spirit working in us and allowing Him and not grieving Him and not quenching Him. So when we become children of God, when we enter the covenant relationship with God, He promises us some things. And one of the things He promises is that His Spirit would dwell within us. And if you go to the book of Galatians, His Spirit produces fruits in us. And the first fruit that it mentions that it produces in us is love. So this is, when we talk about the pure heart, sincere, our good conscience, and sincere faith, these are these are things that are in us, but have to be allowed to operate. And I just want you to understand, there is no one, and this is when we enter Bible study, I want you to hear this if you hear nothing else. When you enter Bible study, if your desire is only to know the truth of God's word, he promises you'll know it. How cool is that? Yes.
There's a quote, I haven't heard it very easily, that love is something that is a fruit that is in season, and it's in the reach of your God.
Love is a fruit that is in season?
Mother Teresa.
Okay. Love is a fruit in season.
Always.
Always in season. And is within reach of everyone. Through the finished work of Christ Jesus. That's the only thing I would add to that text. Is it's only through the love of Christ Jesus. So let's be honest about ourselves real quick. Because I think this is important. As you read this letter, why would anybody want to return to some law system that is full of rules and regulations and systems? Why would anybody want that when what's being offered is this grace and mercy and freedom? Why would anybody want to return to that?
Power.
Power. Interesting. Power is a good answer.
The Pharisees used it a lot.
The Pharisees used it. Yes.
It's part of our nature.
It is part of our nature. Yes. Yes. And we're going to learn a lot about our nature as we dive into Bible study. Because here's the thing. What Paul is combating here is the same thing he combats in Galatia. Is he's now having to combat in Ephesus. And I dare suggest that if you do any kind of study of church history, the tension is almost always between law and grace. If you read through church history, there's always trying to put the law back in to it. You know, don't touch, don't taste, don't partake, don't do these things, the do's and the don'ts. And we do it in churches too. I'm guilty. It's so much easier to preach law than grace, I promise you. It is so much easier for me to get up here and tell you what you should be doing and shouldn't be doing. And the truth is, it's easier to preach, but way harder to live.
Like impossible.
Like, yes. Like you can't. That's why Christ came. And so what Paul is trying to bring this church back to is y'all can talk to your blue in the face about endless genealogies and rites and rituals, and you can talk about all these things, but you're misusing the law. The law is our schoolmaster. Do y'all know what a schoolmaster is?
Tutor.
It's a tutor. It's supposed to introduce us to something. What does it introduce us to? Read verse 15. Everybody go read verse 15 real quick. I think it's 15. Yes. Read verse 15.
Here is a trustworthy saying that it deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came in the world for what?
How do we know we're sinners?
The law.
By the law. That's what the law rose. And the whole purpose of the law was to put a big spotlight on your sin and flesh. That's what the law arose for. And it's still useful there. That's what he's talking about here. Listen to what he says. He's like, the law, the goal of this command is love. We know that the law is good, verse 8, if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but the lawbreakers and rebels and ungodly and sinful and unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers and murderers, for the sexually immoral, those who practice homosexuality, for trade slavers, slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms the gospel concerning the glory of the Blessed One, which he entrusted to me.
So what he's saying here is the law is still good. In fact, my favorite text, little section of text, is Romans 7 and 8. And if you want to go just read on what Paul thinks of the law, Romans 7 gives you a good indicator of what the law did for him. In fact, Romans 7 ends this way. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is, thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus, right? That's the answer. And so The law is still good. It still needs to be used. But the law is to introduce us to the fact that we can never live up to the standard of God's acceptance and love. We can never reach it. We'll never be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. We'll never get there. And that's what's happening here in this town. This is what happens in Galatia. It later happens in Corinth, we read about. The seven letters to the churches, almost all of those letters had to deal with them running from the faith and towards something else that they thought would give them hope. And so Paul's saying, Timothy, I'm putting you here to protect them from that. And it's crazy because how many of you, honestly, how many of you are rule followers? Do we have rule followers in here? Why are you a rule follower?
Keeps me out of trouble.
Keeps me out of trouble.
Stability.
You're not a rule follower.
I am.
Are you really?
No.
I always made my mom and dad happy with me.
Because it pleases people. You know how to please people. When you have the rules, you know how to please people. That's what you do. You just do the thing. You know the rules.
Well, when you know the rules, your conscience follows you.
Right. And so you don't break the rules.
Okay.
We like the rules. Did you raise your hand when I asked you a question? You're a rules follower.
Kind
of. Look at me.
I want to know the rules.
Yes.
And then I kind of go, oh, that doesn't really work.
And then you judge the rules.
So she gets tickets and less Christmas.
Right. So here's the thing about being a rules follower. Most of us just feel more comfortable when we know the do's and don'ts.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you a quick story because I'll never forget this conversation. My brother called me, and I had just come to understand grace in a new way. I grew up what's called a legalist. You know what a legalist is? A legalist is somebody who's got all the rules. Here's how you're a good Christian. X, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this. Do this, do this. So I discovered grace, and I started talking about grace. And my brother called me one day, and I'll never forget this because it was perfect. He said, why don't you just go study the scripture, tell me what I can do, tell me what I can't do, and just let me know. I just want to know the rules. And I said, okay. I said, you can't. And I gave him a whole bunch of things. And I said, how you doing on all those? And he was like, well, I meant like church rules.
Yeah.
And I was like, yeah, but those are only part of the rules. Like, we need to get to the personal rules. Like, you're not to look after a woman and lust after her. That's one of the rules. How you doing? I'm not doing well. Well, you're breaking the rules. You're already guilty of the whole law. And we haven't even started yet. And so my whole point is, I wanted him to understand something that Paul wants this church desperately to understand through Timothy. The law is good when it's used properly. He says the law is not for the righteous. So we need to know who the righteous are. So who are the righteous? Larry, who are the righteous?
Don't know.
You don't know who the righteous are.
There aren't any.
Romans 3 says this, there are none righteous. No, not one. You know, he's quoting an Old Testament text there. He's not declaring that. He's establishing what has already been declared. That's important. There are none righteous, no, not one. Now, can you find anywhere in Scripture where it suggests that you are righteous? Because we read a passage that says none are righteous. But I bet you...
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Say it.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
Which says...
God made him who had no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So who is the law for? For the unrighteous. And who are you? It really depends on where you put your faith as to who you are. If you put your faith in keeping the law, well, you are unrighteous and the law is for you and you're guilty. That's why Paul says this is, you don't realize how dangerous this is. And by the way, I asked you what he meant by law, right? Because that's an important question. And what he meant by law, specifically here, he is specifically talking about them going back to a system of governments of God to do what is right and what is wrong. That's what he's talking about. He's also talking, though, because you'll see a little bit later, he's also talking about all these new laws that are coming into Christendom. And he's bringing those in too, because we'll see that in a little while.
I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to determine that the perfect law of liberty, which James talks about, is just another set of rules. And that's what, in fact, the very next verse says, to visit orphans and widows in their stead, right? So law number one, go visit people. That's what Paul's fighting. That's not what he's trying to establish.
And I think it's important when you read through this to know when he's talking about law, he's talking about any set of rules that make you acceptable to God. That's what he's talking about. Any set of rules that you think make you acceptable before God. And that's why he goes to the next point. Listen to this part. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who is what? Verse 12. Given me strength. So Paul's Paul's first assertion is the very strength that he has comes from where? I thank God that he's given me strength. To do what? We'll find out in a minute. He goes on to say that he considered me trustworthy. Now, is Paul suggesting here that his trustworthiness is the result of his own goodness? No. And it's important that we realize this, because we learn in verse 15 what he thinks about how trustworthy he is. But let's keep reading. And appointed me to his service. So he gave him strength for what? The service he was appointed to. Even though, and I'm going to tell you something, maybe the greatest thing you can hear in the gospel is the even though statement or the but God statement. Even though and but God are your best friend. Because even though you were a blasphemer, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Why? Why was he shown mercy? So, what's he really saying here? What's he suggesting? I didn't know any better. Can he still hold that as a reason for unbelief and failure? No. Once you know better, you know better. So he says, I acted in unbelief and ignorance. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So where does his faith and love come from? You notice how God's doing all the work here? Have y'all picked up on that? Like, and really, we want to do the work. We want credit for the work. We want to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, didn't I cast out many demons in your name? Didn't I do all these wondrous works in your name? And what does he say to those people? Depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. So he goes on. He says, here's a trustworthy saying, which, by the way, Paul uses this term a lot. Actually, a lot's not fair, because he uses it when he really wants you to get it. Here's a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance. What is this trustworthy saying? Jesus Christ came in the world to save the sinners. That's the trustworthy saying. You can hang your hat on that. You can rest in that. You can trust that. You need to trust that. And then he goes on to say the declaration, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, what reason? That he was the worst of sinners. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be all glory forever and ever. Amen. Sum that up for me. What's he saying?
Sovereignty.
Sovereignty of God. Say it in better words so that we know what you mean. What do you mean by sovereignty of God?
He's over everything.
He's over everything, but more than that, he's responsible for you and for your salvation, unless you want the responsibility.
this is a really dangerous thing. And I'm going to tell you, we in the church are in grave danger of pursuing our own righteousness. And it started way back when Paul was still walking the earth and teaching and preaching and establishing churches. The first letter written in the New Testament was to the Galatian church, and his whole argument with them is, who has bewitched you? Who has robbed you of the true faith? And now Timothy in Ephesus, he's having the same problem. So he goes on, and I want to finish with this. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. What battle? What battle is he talking about? Battle against sin? Okay.
Well, right after that, he says, holding faith and good conscience.
Holding faith and good conscience. Is that the battle? Is the battle to hold faith and good conscience? Is that our battle?
Fighting against the ideals of other men.
Fighting against the ideals of other men. Is that the battle? It's kind of important to know what the battle is, isn't it? Paul talks about a battle over in Ephesians chapter 6. Do you remember what he says? He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. But I'm going to tell you, we in the church have forgotten our enemy. We've forgotten our enemy. And here in recent days, I've heard more than I've heard in a long time, people starting to identify the enemy again, which has been awesome. Kendra and I were just talking about this pandemic. I don't want to get off into things too much, but we're going to talk about this pandemic and how at the beginning of the pandemic, some really cool things were happening. I don't know if y'all remember that, but churches were closing their doors, but churches were starting to meet in greater numbers than I've ever been met before in my experience. Our Zooms were full of people. And people were hungry for fellowship and the word. And it was a really cool time. But slowly, if you pay attention, it's been eroding away. And Kendra said yesterday, and I really appreciate it, she's like, Satan's not going to just step back and let good things happen. He's going to fight them. And he fights them on personal levels, and he fights them on corporate levels. He divides, and he accuses. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. I want you to keep in mind the prophecies. Now, I don't know what prophecies were specifically spoken over Timothy, but I can tell you the prophecies that were specifically spoken over you. You're a child of the Most High God. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been rescued from sin and death and brought into eternal life. You are no longer unrighteous, but righteous because of the finished work of Christ Jesus. These are the prophecies that have been spoken over you through the Word of God. And I don't know if that's what he's talking about here, but I know if you read Scripture and you start identifying what it means to be a child of God and all the benefits that come with it, you will then be able to stand and fight the battle, because the armor that we wear are the prophecies that are made, the belt of truth, your salvation, the gospel. All of these things are prophecies over you, over every child of God. So whether or not you've had somebody speak over you and say you're going to be this fantastic pastor who builds mega churches and whatever else, those prophecies are awesome, right? They're not nearly as powerful as the prophecies that were made over everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. And you need that truth to fight these battles. Timothy needs that truth to fight these battles. You don't think Timothy and Paul and Peter and James and John were prone to the same insecurities that you and I have? You don't think at times they wondered if they were on the right path or if they were doing the right thing? You wonder if at times they had to ask themselves whether or not God was really with them? I assure you they went through that because they still had flesh. And so he says, I want to remind you of the prophecies that were spoken over you that were once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so suffered shipwrecked with regard to the faith. Among them are two people that he mentions here. So, 1 Timothy is full of stuff. But as you'll learn with Paul, he's almost always trying to take you back to a place. Do you know where he's trying to take us? Where is he trying to take us? Where does he want every believer to go back to? Christ. The finished work of Christ Jesus. And so when he tells Timothy, he was like, I want you to command them to not speak in these things. He's giving him a commission. But he's not depending that he's not putting that commission in the dependence on his salvation. I need you to understand that. There's a difference between being commissioned to walk in the truth and being dependent upon you fulfilling that commission well to being accepted in that truth. That's one of the things that we run into. Be careful what you apply to the finished works of Christ Jesus. When he says it's finished, he's powerful enough to make sure it's finished. I have loved reading this, but he's about to get into some things, and I want to make sure I finish this well. Yes?
Could you reiterate what you said about who's responsible for us?
Who's responsible for our salvation?
Yeah, I guess that's what you were talking about. That's the way I took it.
Yes. So who is responsible for our salvation?
I think we ourselves are.
We are the ones who have to
accept. This is the thing I want you. This is the thing Timothy's fighting.
Well, that's what I want you to expound on.
Yeah.
Who did you say was responsible for?
Christ is responsible for your salvation. So I'm glad. Thank you for asking this, because this is where we get sidetracked a little bit. So that was why I pointed out earlier that Jesus even suggests that there will be people at the end of the time who want to stand up and talk about all that they've done to gain the glory of God. Paul is fighting at times people who want to stand up and talk about all that they've kept the right festivals, they've done the right things. And in the end, no one will stand before Christ Jesus having rescued themselves. Our salvation is completely and utterly dependent upon the finished work of Christ Jesus. Utterly. We get to take no credit for it. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's really interesting because Timothy, that our Paul even suggests to Timothy, that even the faith that he enjoys is a result of the work of Christ.
I get myself in trouble a lot because sometimes it's a distinction without a difference.
Sometimes, yes. Sometimes there is a difference.
I mean, it's up to us individually to accept what God has to offer us.
So,
once God gives you the enablement to believe.
We're going to get there. So we're not done with this letter, and that very thought is going to be expounded upon in both the letters a little more. And I'll explain what I mean differently, but he hasn't answered that question yet, so I want us to stay true to the text. But he has been suggesting all along that there isn't any kind of thing, law, rule, you can get involved in that will rescue you. And he's pretty consistent about that for all his letters. Very consistent. Now, if you're a good student of the Bible, and I am, I would run immediately to James 2 and ask the question, what is James talking about then? Because James says, without faith it is impossible, or without faith without works is dead. So I would run to that. Paul's actually going to deal a little bit with that in a little while. So, with Timothy. And we'll look at it there. So don't get sidetracked. I think you and I both agree that in the end, you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You and I agree on that.
No problem.
So we're going to talk about what our responsibility is to that, or how we're involved in that. We will get there, I promise. But just don't go there yet. I just wanted to eliminate, because Paul's eliminating this idea that you're somehow going to ever stand approved by your own actions before God. It's not going to happen. And doing so can be dangerous.
You have to believe.
You have to believe, yes.
That's...
Belief is extremely necessary. But in this part of the letter, he doesn't even mention that. So we're going to hold off on that because I want us to stay true to what we're reading. And I really want us... Look, all of us walked in here with a certain set of theological beliefs. All of us. I want us to be true to what we're reading in the text as we go through. And don't get sidetracked by what that might mean yet. We'll get there. Paul covers a lot of ground in the two letters to Timothy, and even more ground in the letter to Titus. Titus 3 is a really good place for you to go. I think it's 3. Titus 3 is a really good place, and we're going to get there, and it's going to explain better than anywhere else what he's suggesting here. So, next week, we're going to talk about some stuff, because Paul just said, don't get involved in the law, don't get caught up in the law. And now he's about to give what the title says, instructions on worship. That's what my title says. Is that what your title says? Instructions on worship. And he's going to cover some things. It is not a very long chapter, but it is a controversial chapter. Read it. Write some notes, some questions, some thoughts, and be ready next week to discuss. Because I'd like us to really wrestle with some of what is suggested here. There's a lot of theology that's built about. Churches are built around some of this theology. Where should we be on it? That's what I hope we will begin to uncover. Thoughts, comments, questions, concerns? Chapter 2 is a doozy. But don't forget chapter 1 when you read chapter 2. Because Paul is building a case here, and that's one of the things I'm afraid we do, is we don't consider the whole when we look at a part. Make sure you look at the whole. And then anything that is in direct conflict with something else that's been said, the problem isn't the two things that are being said. The problem is how you're understanding the things that are being said. Yes, sir.
Thank you. Yeah, and you're alluding to that even Timothy can only be understood when you take other books.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you'll hear me reference them. I'll bring some of those in as we go through, because Paul's already written. Timothy was already there for a lot of the things that Paul has already said. So he's not trying to build the entire theology for Timothy. He's reminding Timothy of things he already knows.
He's actually assuming that they know this greater body of
things. Yes. So be careful, but I want us to see it for what it is. I want us to realize that it's really easy to build a theology on a little bitty section without considering the totality of it all. Yes.
It's called telescopic study. It's where you go down and something and you pick up that and found verse book. You pick it up, then you have to come back and get a bigger picture.
Yes.
Really looked at.
And I'm really good at that. I grew up with that. And I told the story that when I first started preaching, I was shocked when I read through the book of Acts without all the commentary and was like, well, this doesn't look anything like I thought it would look. And I think you'll find that. So here's my challenge to you. Keep reading. I hope that you're engaging in this. I hope you read through 1 Timothy. It would help when you have some questions. If you have footnotes and it points you to another scripture, go read the context of that scripture too. If you have questions, type them in Google. See what you come up with. There's tons of commentary in Google. I love Google, but I don't read one person's opinion on something. I read as much on it as I can. The deeper you go into this study, the better we're going to grow. I don't want this church to be the disciples of Dale. That's not my goal. I want us to be disciples of Christ. And I'm trying to be that myself. But I believe each of us have a part. So next week, I'm going to try hard not to talk as much. I'm not good at it, apparently. So next week, we'll dive into it more in more depth. Zoomers, thank you very much. Next week, chapter 2. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your word. I once heard that your word is so deep that nobody ever touches bottom, but shallow enough that nobody drowns. And I pray that that's true, that we will continue to dive into this and seek your counsel, seek your truth and what you want us to know from it, and not build our own systems of religion, but accept your finished work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah, that's like